me ask you a question. How thin-skinned are you? I mean, ask yourself that. How thin-skinned are you? And if you don't really, say, well, I'm not sure, ask the person you live with. You know, over the years, I know I'm thin-skinned in certain areas. I mean, I think all of us have thin skin in certain areas. Maybe not in all areas, but in certain areas. You know, it's just one of those things that's kind of, it comes to you sort of out of the blue, kind of comes to you in a different way, and all of a sudden you're like rattled, your ego, your sense of self gets knocked around a little bit. I'm convinced of one thing after a lot of years, is that the places I'm the most thin-skinned in, those are the places where God has the most difficulty to work through me. That when I am sort of too busy trying to put all my energies into sort of preserving what I think everyone else should believe about me, I stop becoming effective for the one who created me. You know, I was reminded of that when I looked at the gospel today, believe it or not. I mean, the gospel that we have is an interesting story. It ties into what we had last week, of course, where Jesus last week, he was in the synagogue, and while he's in the synagogue, they're saying, oh, what authority he has. Listen to his teaching. He doesn't teach like the scribes. And then all of a sudden, there's a demon-possessed man that comes in, and he has a long conversation with the demon-possessed man, and, he casts the demon out, and the people are overwhelmed. Look at the authority he has. Look at the authority that he has. From there, they go to Simon and Andrew's house. They're in Capernaum, which is in Galilee, up in the north section, about 100 miles at least north of Jerusalem. And they come in, and there, as they go in, it's Simon and Andrew, who are brothers, and then you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who come in with them. And they come in, and the moment they get in there, basically Jesus is told that Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. We learn one thing right there. That means Simon Peter, he was married. He had a mother-in-law. Okay? Well, at that point, what goes on? It says Jesus goes into her, grabs her by the hand, lifts her up, and she's healed. And then it says very clearly that she begins to serve them. I could be wrong here, but there's little parts in here that get me a little bit taken off, because I mean, I know it's 2,000 years ago, but let me give you, for instance, in my house, before I go on vacation, Sally has to clean the entire house. I never understood that. I mean, why is that? Get it ready for, thieves to come in or something? Why is it that all the sheets have to be changed? I mean, even when we have a maid coming in, she cleans the house. That makes no sense to me. So I have a little bit of a hard time believing that even 2,000 years ago, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who's in bed, would be just not going off, even in her illness. Oh, no. Well, don't let him come in here. What? Jesus. No. I mean, he's Jesus. I don't want him. He's the rabbi. I don't want the rabbi to come into my bedroom and see me. I'm not dressed properly. I mean, think about it. I mean, how many women do you know that would just say, oh, it's fine. Just have him come in. You want to look presentable. And yet, Jesus comes in, touches her by the hand, and lifts her up. He lifts her up. And she immediately begins to serve him. Somewhere along the line, if she was thin-skinned in that area of having things in order, somehow she got over it so that she could invite God into that place. I'm always amazed at what makes me sort of open up in my thin-skinnedness. You know, what is it that finally breaks through to where all of a sudden I say, no, it's okay, I got to let it in, I got to go on with it. I got to move beyond where I am. I'm not uncomfortable. I am uncomfortable with this, but, you know, nonetheless. I mean, I'll never forget, when I first became a priest, which was decades ago, okay, I used to measure how well I'd preach on a Sunday by how many times I threw up the night before. Because I'd get prepared, and I was so scared to be up front. Once I'm in it, I'm fine. I'm one of those kind of guys that, you know, the anticipation of a fight, you know, I'm not bad. I hate, but once I'm in the fight, I'm good. You know, it's like I just got to get involved. I got to jump in, but I don't like anticipation of anything. And yet, it's that place, that uncomfortableness, probably due to my sense of control, that, you know, made me, you know, sort of what I am. But it's where I let God come into me in those difficult areas so that I can serve Him. You know, we're never told whether or not, you know, the mother-in-law of Simon serves Jesus and at least those four men, you know, James and John, Simon and Andrew, because she chooses to or because they say, go do it. But I got to believe that she chose to. I can't see Jesus after he heals somebody, you know, saying, okay, well, now you can wait on me. I can't see Simon or, you know, Andrew saying, okay, you got that casserole in the oven. Why don't you go get that out? You've been ill with a fever for the last 3 days. It's about time you got out of bed. I really believe that what happened was that she got up, she said, you've given me a gift. I'm alive. You've given me a gift. I'm not ill. You've given me health. Let me serve you because I want to use this. You know, that speaks volumes to me. That speaks volumes to me because what it says is that when somehow God gives you a gift, you can't help but give it away. When God somehow gives you that ability to sort of be whole, then you can't just keep it for yourself. When God finally comes in and lifts you up and puts you back together again, what are you going to do with it? You know, I honestly believe that God called us all to serve Him. Each and every one of us, in our own unique ways. There's no two people alike. You know, I had to laugh because yesterday was Diocesan Convention. And Diocesan Convention is something that as a parochial priest, a priest in a parish, you're by canon law, you have to go to every one, you know, you have to go to it. I'll be up front with you. I've been a priest for 31 years. I can only recall one time where I went and stayed the whole time, you know? And usually I go in, I pick up my packet, and then I leave. I mean, yesterday was the best convention I've ever been to. Katie watched it for me, and I really enjoyed it. Thank you, Katie. You know, and it was, but I it was funny because, you know, I watched it, but it made me really think, because I mean, that'll be the last diocesan convention that I'll ever be a parochial priest for, that I'll be a priest in a parish for. And I started thinking, well, why is it that I don't like, well, first of all, I don't like meetings a whole lot. I don't like to sit still at all. And second of all, to be upfront with you, I'm not a real fan of clergy. They drive me a little crazy. It's like I never joined the union, you know? And so, I mean, here I am always feeling out of sorts. But then all of a sudden I said, this is the last one. This is the last one. And, you know, I'm not really crazy about those meetings. I'm not crazy about clergy as a whole. But for some reason, I really want them to love me. I wonder if my thin skin in that area never made me be able to serve real well in that broader vision, but maybe in a narrower version. You know, I'll be up front with you. I don't know that it was wrong or right. I don't think you have to be like everybody else. If any of you know that about me, you know, I'm just me. But I find that the areas where I really know who I am are the areas that, to tell you the truth, I serve the best in. It's the areas that I listen to God in. It's the areas where I wait on Him. I love this reading from Isaiah that we had. If you ever watched that movie back in the 80s, The Chariots of Fire, it's the one that actually is used in that. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord. If you saw the movie, it would have sounded more like this. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But my point is this. Wait upon the Lord. You know what? Most of us don't understand what that means, I think. I think it means we mostly think, okay, well, I wait until the Lord tells me what to do. You know what wait upon the Lord really means? It's more similar to understanding what a waiter is or a waitress is. You see, when you go to a restaurant, you go in. Somebody usually welcomes you and they sit you down. And all of a sudden a waiter comes up to you or a waitress comes up to you. Excuse me, can I get you just some drinks? Here's your menu. And then they wait. They wait upon you for you to make your decision. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to look for the most expensive thing? Are you going to look for the cheapest thing? Are you going to look for the special? Or are you going to look for something you always eat? You know, most of us, when we go into a restaurant, we don't say, just give me whatever you want. We say to them, this is what I want. This is what I need. Waiting on the Lord is that kind of waiting. It's active waiting. Not just sitting, saying, I'll wait till it happens. Tell you the truth, in my life, the times that I've sat still, waiting for God to act, without me being actively involved in it, nothing happens. And I honestly believe with my whole heart, the reason nothing happens is because, to tell you the truth, I'm too far away from Him. I'm not listening. Because sometimes you listen while you move. Sometimes you listen while things are going on inside you. Sometimes you hear clearest when you say, I'm going to give it a shot, I'm going to try. And even if I fail, then I know maybe that's not the thing God wants me to do. You see, life is filled with possibilities. But you got to try. You got to always be pushing forward. It's not going to be delivered to you like Amazon. I don't know anybody that's got Amazon Prime for their life. But it's being involved and engaging and caring. And it's sometimes setting out doing something that, to tell you the truth, maybe you had to learn what not to do before you learned out what to do. You see, the God that we have is a God who gives us wholeness. But to get wholeness, you got to admit that you're broken. In biblical terms, it would say you got to admit that you're a sinner and need a Savior. But it's where all of a sudden you say, you know, I got areas in my life that I need help in. I'm going to try and move forward in that. And that is where the adventure of life really begins. The adventure of life, the journey of life begins where all of a sudden we say, God created me. I might not have it all together, but somehow He's going to work through me. He's going to be with me in all things and about all things, and I'm going to learn from what goes on. I'm going to learn from what's going on inside me, not just outside me. I'll be up front with you. Yesterday, I got my second vaccine for COVID. I'm really fortunate. I have had zero to no side effects. I mean, a little headache, you know, a little bit of this, but I can't tell, you know. I mean, I'm a headache to myself anyway, so I couldn't tell whether it's real or not. I don't know. But it's interesting because if you really understand what a vaccine does, which I don't always necessarily know all that stuff, basically they put part of the disease in you so that your body will build up a resistance to it, and then all of a sudden, then you're protected because your antibodies are already kicking in. Works in a more sort of mysterious and magical and scientific way than I just explained. But the point is that somehow a negative thing goes into you to turn out a positive thing. And I believe that all of life is that. You know, when you look at your life, anybody here had just a smooth, nice, easy ride? I mean, never a brokenness, never anything, you know, no fallbacks, no broken legs, or no, where you're, at my age, where you're starting to forget things. Anybody got that? Because if you do, tell me what you're smoking, because I want some of that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, in all those things, as you accept those things that you cannot change, you will be given the wisdom as you wait to have the courage to change the things you can. And when you take that in and wait upon the Lord, actively serving in other ways, God somehow works through you to turn you into a little bit less of what you are right now into a little bit more what you ought to be. The journey of life is exciting. The adventure of faith, there's nothing like it. But it all starts with God, and it all ends with God. And it's all God in between. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this. God is with you. He's always been with you. And it's not a question of you discovering Him or finding Him. It's you recovering Him, because He's been in you since the day you were born. He weaved you in your mother's wombs. He put you together. And He's with you right now, just as intimately. And He'll lead you in everything that you need to be led in. But it all comes down, will you listen? Will you wait? Will you serve? Will you love Him? And even in the places where you're thin-skinned, get over it, because God will lead you through it. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.